Our final reading this morning comes from the prophecy of Isaiah. It's the 11th chapter. Listen to these words as they come to us and as they describe for all of us what Isaiah saw as the peaceful kingdom of God. Isaiah says, "A shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down, shall lie together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand into the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious." These words, this prophecy of the peaceable kingdom from Isaiah 11, along with what we read from Matthew and from Psalm 72, are by the Holy Spirit the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in the sight of Almighty God, who is indeed our rock and our Redeemer. That the Holy Spirit would help us walk into these words on this second Sunday in Advent, that we might walk out of them as people who know that they've been called to give great, great witness to grace in the greater world around us. Amen. So right outside the garage at my house, and I mean maybe a foot and a half, there's this volunteer crepe myrtle tree. For those of you that don't garden, a volunteer tree is not one that you planted yourself, but it volunteered from somewhere else. So I think it came from my neighbor's yard. It like blew in on the wind. When this tree got about 4 feet tall, I realized that it could no longer stay where it was. It was simply too close. It was beginning to grow into the side of our house, and soon would be tall enough to like grow into the soffits and the fascia board up there. It had planted itself in a place where it didn't need to be, so I chopped it down. It was quite easy to do. I felt very manly. I was very proud of myself. I got rid of the tree, accomplished one good yard goal. Leaving about 2 inches above the ground, I thought that was enough, but some of y'all know what happened. It grew back. I chopped it down again. It grew back a third time. This August, I had the guy that sometimes helps me with our yard actually go chop it down too. And he actually took some roots out of the ground. And guess what, friends? There's not much there as it is wintertime, but it's coming back once again. It simply won't go away. It won't be deterred. It will not be denied. Now, I make mention of this crazy stump in my yard because that is the image that Isaiah employs in chapter 11 at verse 1. The image of a faithful and stubborn stump who just will not quit its purpose no matter how long the odds are against it. Most scholars believe that what I just read from Isaiah 11 is post-exilic material. That means post the exile of the Jewish people from the land of Israel. The Babylonians picked them up and moved them out. They lost their homes. They lost touch with their families. They lost everything that you could imagine. I mean, imagine having a family with several children and the army's making you move hundreds and hundreds of miles away and one of your children gets lost. You just never see the child again. It was a terrible, horrific time in the story of the Israelite people. They had no signs of life. They had lost it all. And then Isaiah sees a vision from God. And then Isaiah preaches his word of restoration and peace to his people. The stump, you see, which had been cut down, the one that had been cut down, had been destroyed, that seemed lifeless, is now going to become a metaphor for hope. It becomes a metaphor for the hope of peace, which has eluded the people for so long they had no peace. And Isaiah, at least a generation or two removed from when they were first exiled, tells them that God's plan for peace is going to be like a stubborn stump that simply will not die. Specifically, Isaiah says that a shoot that is a branch that is new growth shall come up from the stump of Jesse. Now he's speaking of a person, this branch, this shoot. It's not literally a branch. Instead, it's like a metaphor. In verse 2, it says this, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him with wisdom and understanding." At verses 3 through 5, it says that he will not be deceived in judgments or led by rumors, but will give equity to the peoples of the earth, and who will be known primarily not by his power, but by his righteousness and faithfulness. Isaiah, of course, is now speaking of a Savior known to his people as the Messiah, the Anointed One. The prophet Isaiah is telling them to hold out hope for the peaceable kingdom. Take the dream that Isaiah is having and think about it. Keep watch for it. Let God's plan for restoration and transformation be as stubborn and sure as shoots coming out of the roots of a stump. That no matter how many times hope and peace get cut down, new hopes and new chances for peace will arise. Isaiah doesn't know where. Perhaps he doesn't exactly say when. And neither do we know where or when. But our duty and our task is to hold on to hope and to witness until the day shall come. It is no wonder that Isaiah is the primary ancient prophet of Advent. Advent, of course, being the time of year when we pray and hope for the birth of the Savior and the coming of the Lord of grace into our world and into our lives. It's no wonder that our text from Matthew 3 quotes Isaiah today. It quotes Isaiah 40 as it introduces us to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, being the one who will baptize Jesus in the waters of the River Jordan and tell the people that he, John the Baptist, is yet a precursor to the one who will be the Prince of Peace. John the Baptist, who believed in Jesus and who recognized him more quickly than anyone else save his mother Mary. John the Baptist is going to shed light on the divine plan of God long before anyone else could see it or could recognize it. So yes, he may have proclaimed his faith and understanding in an antagonizing way in Matthew 3. If you were listening to Vanessa, if she read that, John the Baptist literally sips the water and he points to his challengers and he says, "You brood of vipers, who told you about the wrath that is to come?" It'd be better off if you were being punished by God, basically. So yes, he may be saying it in an antagonizing way, but he proclaimed it without reservation. And he points us with all of our Advent hope and Christmas anticipation to the singular person of Jesus. The singular person of Jesus. God with us. Fully human, fully the Son of God. A Messiah who is to be born in Bethlehem. Now, there are three more biblical things to note. And as a Bible nerd, I find these utterly fascinating. The first is that we should note that these texts in Isaiah 11 are actually repeated in Isaiah. That is, Isaiah doubles down on the kind of prophecy of promise and hope and peace that he is proclaiming in the verses that we read today. You can read almost the same words in Isaiah 61 and in Isaiah 65. And as we have said many times from this pulpit, whenever the Bible or a prophet like Isaiah starts repeating itself or himself, that is a great time to pay attention. Something important is happening. The Holy Spirit wants us to focus in and learn right then and right there. The second, building upon that, is that in Luke chapter 4, Jesus finally returns to Nazareth and he reads in the synagogue in front of the elders of his hometown of Nazareth. And what scripture does Jesus read? Well, he reads from Isaiah 61, which has been doubled in spirit and function from our text today, Isaiah 11. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news," which means for us that Jesus saw himself as the shoot from the root of the stump of Jesse. Jesus saw himself in the messianic role. He understood that he was both prophet, priest, and king. He understood that he was both rabbi and pastor. He understood that he embodied the task which God had given him. And he confirms for us through the words of Isaiah that he is the Savior for whom we have all been waiting. In Advent, we are waiting for his birth specifically because his birth will change everything that we can know about hope and peace and joy and love. The third biblical note is this person of Jesse. And no, we're not talking about Uncle Jesse from the Dukes of Hazzard. It was my favorite show when I was a kid. We're talking about the biblical Jesse, a very different Jesse. To understand Jesse, we have to go all the way back to the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel had been called by God to appoint a king, and the first king that Samuel appoints is King Saul. And through many chapters, through many starts and stops, Saul is going to fail the test of faithfulness and righteousness. Saul was not the kind of king that God wanted after all. And so God then sends Samuel to the house of Jesse, that is the family of Jesse, to find a new king for the historic Israel. That's who Jesse was. He was the one whose son would become the king. Well, after Samuel goes through all of Jesse's older sons, he finally arrives upon Jesse's youngest son and anoints a young boy named David to become king. That is King David, the son of Jesse. If there are much more of the Old Testament, at least mine would have Abraham, Moses, Joseph, and then David. Now, it gets really intriguing when you realize where Jesse was from. What was his hometown? It was Bethlehem, which meant that David, King David, was from Bethlehem, which is why Bethlehem is also called the city of David, which is why Jesus was often called in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the son of David, which in turn leads us to read that the unstoppable shoot from the stump, that is the lineage of Jesse, is going to lead us to our Savior. Jesus, who was not only in the lineage of David, but who himself was born in Bethlehem. Advent, and in turn Christmas, connect us back to the greatest hopes and dreams of the entire Old Testament. And we can read Isaiah as saying to us that the plan for Jesus to arrive and arise was God's plan all along. That's why, after all, the angels sing on Christmas Eve. That's why the shepherds go running to the manger. That's why the wise men travel from so far to see the prophecy of Isaiah come full circle. Advent calls us to wait, of course. It says, be on the lookout for peace and justice and equity and righteousness. Be on the lookout for days of no more conflict, no more gun violence on our streets, no more war, no more peoples trying to oppress other peoples. Be on the lookout. There's a famous piece of music called The Dream Isaiah Saw. And Isaiah saw a day with no more tears and no more shock and no more awe. All the horrors of bombs dropping and of children starving and suffering. And if we're not hoping for that, an end to all the warring madness of our time and our place, if we're not hoping for the end of suffering for not only people that we love, but for all of God's children, then what is it that we're hoping for, waiting for, or longing for, really? What is it that we else, is it, what else is there that we ought to be praying about? Does anything else ultimately matter more than what Isaiah sees? I hope not. I hope not. See, what's at stake is given to us in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 11, where in Isaiah's prophecy, a little child shall lead the world to a day where the wolves and lambs lie together in peace, where the leopards and the baby goats and the lions and the baby cows all live in harmony. It's nothing short of a great reversal, a great big reversal to the normal order of everything that we have known and that we thought we knew. Now, y'all have heard me say before that I love documentary shows and history shows. I also am a sucker for a good animal show. I mean, Sir David Attenborough, I wish he could narrate my life, right? It's just, it's wonderful what they get on these films of these animals. And let me tell you what happens on every single animal show. When a leopard experiences like a baby antelope, or a baby goat, or a small animal, the leopard always wins, like undefeated throughout history. The little thing, as it's squealing, might get away every now and then, but once the leopard has it, it's over. In fact, it's such a power imbalance that the leopards, when you watch the leopards, actually takes the thing in its mouth and runs up to the top of a tree with it in like 2 seconds. That's how strong the leopard is. Their dominance and their strength cannot be denied. And yet Isaiah sees a day of peace when even the most basic patterns of nature and history are reversed because of the goodness of our Savior. And no, we are not there yet in 2025. In our war-torn and conflicted age, we are not there. But the dream lives on. As it says in verse 9, they will no longer hurt nor destroy, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water that covers the sea. Just listen to that image. The earth will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord and the peace that passes all understanding and the love of Christ. It will be as full of that as the water that covers the sea. That is an awesome capital A, capital W, capital E image. That is utterly remarkable. The God of peace that we worship and serve wants nothing less for God's children. And so this we know, our God is a God of peace. This we know, Jesus arrives with a plan and a dream for peace. The test of faith is whether or not we as God's people hold on to our hope for that day when peace and goodness might break upon every shore. Peace can mean a lot of things. My guess is that we all have an idea of what it would be in our heads. But no matter how we define it, I think that peace is only fully realized and achieved when we start caring about the welfare of the other as much as we care about our own welfares. That may seem, like I said, a long way off, but Isaiah dreamed it, and Jesus died for it, and we should pray for it and live like it is going to happen. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, on this second Sunday in Advent, we offer these many things. Amen. Indeed, as this Advent season rolls on, bringing us to Bethlehem in the manger, remembering all the gifts that God gave us long ago through the birth of the Son of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus the Christ, the ones who the angels sang, the ones whom the shepherds ran to see. Yes, that one in whose name we have worshipped and prayed this day. May we say with one heart and one voice that God should make each of us an instrument of peace. And in so doing, the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding may live and dwell in us and with us in the days and weeks and years to come. May you be blessed, friends, in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, until we meet again. Amen.